We're going to read from the book of Isaiah first, and then John 10, which will be the sermon text for tonight. John 10, 1 through 10. So let's stand together in reverence for the word of the Lord. First from Isaiah 40. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 599. And then John 10, page 869. Hear now the word of the Lord written as Isaiah gave it to us by the inspiration of the Spirit. This is the infallible word of God. Isaiah 41 through 11. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I'll turn to the Gospel of John. John 10, we'll read the first 10 verses. John 10, again, these are the words of the Savior. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. The figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As we just read, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Amen.
I greet you, brethren, with the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank the session of this church for the opportunity of bringing the gospel to you tonight. It is, as we say, in the last hours, we travel to Florida on Tuesday. We'll drive there and fly out to Brazil on Saturday, December the 7th. But in God's providence, He gave us enough time to come and visit you. I've heard a lot about you, especially because of the Davis. I guess they're famous all over the world. And it is a privilege to know many of you here and also in Brazil. So let me tell you a little bit about what is going on in our lives right now, which really caught us by surprise as well. I graduated from Greenville Seminary in 2009. I guess that's when Pastor Mike Myers came to Greenville. Next fall, I graduated in the spring. And I went back to Brazil, was ordained in the beginning of 2010, and was pastoring there until December of 2018. And also teaching at a Presbyterian seminary, an official seminary from our denomination, in Teresina, Piauí. So a very warm place, literally, physically. We get 90s and 90 to 100 there all the time. And I was at that church as a senior pastor, but God gave us the opportunity to come back to the U.S. for a doctor of ministry at Erskine Seminary, an ARP seminary here in Due West, South Carolina. And we prayed about it. We decided to come. And we wanted to stay here for at least the 4 years of the duration of the course. We had our students' visas for that period. But the Lord, He had other plans. And around the summer, end of August, beginning of September, He called us back to Brazil to pastor a church plant that has started or started September the 1st. That was their first worship service there. And we couldn't say no to this opportunity to go back. This is in João Pessoa. Finally, I hear the city being pronounced correctly. But don't be scared. You can keep praying about it, and one day you will be able to pronounce it closer to what it is. So João Pessoa, Paraíba, that's in the northeast coast city, very beautiful. You can check it out later. And as they say, that's the farthest east place in Brazil, if you don't consider Fernando de Noronha, which is an island. So they say that's where the sun rises first in Brazil. And of course, we want to go back and be used by the Lord to make sure that the Son of Righteousness may rise there and spread out throughout Brazil, because it is definitely a nation that still needs it and needs it a lot. So thank you. Pray for our family, and let's go to John chapter 10. And this is the message of the Lord for us tonight. John chapter 10 is famous for the Good Shepherd theme. But before we talk about the Good Shepherd, we need to talk about Jesus as the door. And we are all familiar with doors. They're present in our lives, everyday lives. For example, children, you can tell me after worship service how many doors there are in your homes. I believe there are many doors, and you use them every and each day. There are many kinds of doors, right? There are, for example, revolving doors. We've just been to Atlanta trying to solve a little passport problem of our daughter. So you can imagine that. We are about to fly, and we didn't have her Brazilian passport in order for her to go back. So we went there, those huge buildings, they have revolving doors. And sometimes you get confused. You don't know exactly when to go in them, you know, wait for the person to get out, or when is your turn. You have glass doors, right? Have you ever run full speed into one of them, thinking there was nothing there, and you noticed there was? Or even if that didn't happen to you, you've seen someone do that, and you felt very tempted to laugh a lot. There are barn doors. I've been introduced to them this time here in America. I didn't know them. I've actually put some up with a friend of mine who builds them. And every time we finished the work, I thought, what is the use of a barn door? I couldn't tell. I guess they're just there for aesthetics or the beauty of them. But I still think they're a little expensive for what they do. Do you have a barn door in your house? What are you waiting for? Anyway, in Portuguese, there is a not very nice saying that goes like this: você é uma porta, which literally means you are a door. And we usually use this saying when somebody doesn't understand well something that is being said or something that is happening. And here in this text, Jesus Christ calls himself a door. And not because he's ignorant, not because he's slow to understand things, but because he does exactly what a door is supposed to do. He offers protection and access. Doors are built to offer protection and access. And when we look at John chapter 10, we notice that the context has begun back in John chapter 5. Can you go back, please, to John chapter 5? As we read, for example, verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is what's happening in John 10. Jesus is defending his deity. He is saying, I and the Father are one. And here, because of that, the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Look now at John chapter 8, please, verses 58 and 59. The theme goes on, and this is a story that keeps progressing, and the reaction is the same. John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out on the temple. Again, they want to kill him. They want to stone him. And here we are told that Jesus is using the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am, to say, I am Jehovah. Of course, for them, that sounded like blasphemy. And then we get to the end of chapter 9, where a man born blind is healed by Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 31, we read this. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. The end of verse 34 is what gives Jesus Christ the hint for him to use the image, the figure of speech, as is said here, about the door. What is going on here with this man that was born blind, and now it is healed by Jesus Christ, but better than that, believes in Jesus Christ for eternal life? He's being put out. He's being kicked out. The leaders, the spiritual leaders of that religion, were showing him the door. You're not welcome anymore. And before we get to chapter 10, Jesus Christ starts to invert that as he tells the Pharisees in verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. Can you imagine that? How direct Jesus Christ was concerning the need for repentance for those leaders. They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. And they are now showing the door to those who believe in him, to his followers. So I'll tell you tonight from John 10, the first 10 verses, before John 10, 11, which is, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We have John 10, verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus cannot be your shepherd if he is not first your door. What is the explanation of all this? What is the idea behind this figure of speech that Jesus is using? Jesus is clearly giving us the gospel here directly when he says that Jesus is the only door to the kingdom of God. Have you walked through this door? He is the only door to the kingdom. You must walk through it. First, from verses 1 to 6, we see that Jesus is the door for the church. We see here then, in this parable, an idea of the church. What does it mean to be shepherds and sheep in a fold? Let's read again from verses 1 to 6. Jesus is the only door for the church. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So again, we see the Pharisees casting the former blind man out. He believed in Jesus Christ, and now that's what he deserves. He's no longer welcomed in their religion. And here Jesus Christ is then contrasting true shepherds and false shepherds. He is clearly telling that the leadership of the Jewish community at that time were really blind and thieves and robbers. What is the contrast here? Very simple. If you are a true shepherd, you've also come through the door. Not only sheep come through the door. The leadership of the church also comes through the door. And this teaches us a very important lesson on ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. How is leadership established in the kingdom of God? How is the leadership established in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, leaders, officers, especially shepherds here, or ruling elders, or teaching elders, elders in general, they need to have an official calling recognized by the church. I remember Dr. Curto from Covenant Community, Greenville Seminary. We arrived here around the same time, 2004. He was my missions and evangelism professor, and he always told us stories about Uganda. And he loved to tell us about how he met so many missionaries that were self-appointed. They went to Uganda, and they didn't have accountability with anybody. And they thought that Dr. Curto was really unable to do so many things because he needed to have permission or authorization from the OPC. And Dr. Curto would always tell them that they weren't truly shepherds there because they weren't sent officially by a church. Imagine how many false shepherds can be not only in Uganda or Brazil, or even in Royston, Georgia, because they don't understand the need of a under-shepherd to also come through the door. This does not have to do only with missionaries. I could easily be a thief and a robber. Pastor Mike Myers doesn't know me that well. He trusts Peter Van Duderward or other people that may have told him about me. But I cannot do what I'm about to do in Brazil on my own. I cannot self-appoint myself to do a church plant in Brazil. I am connected to a presbytery in our denomination. There is a local session of a local church that is planting that other work, and they have invited me. So there is a lot of accountability, and that means for us in practice that I'm going and walking through the door, not climbing up some other way. And this has to do with you. This has to do with every local church. How are your elders appointed? How is your teaching elder chosen? There's a very serious charge here saying in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus Christ himself is the one who calls. And we have the internal call that needs to be confirmed by the external call. The importance of the church, the importance of the sheep to recognize that officers are really called to that work. Have you been called to be an officer of the church? Are you tonight a teaching or ruling elder in this community? So let me tell you something. It's easy to know the thieves and robbers, especially outside of Christianity. We have Buddha, we have Muhammad, we have all the false prophets and the false religions that we'll talk about in just a minute. And when we look at Christendom in general, it is also easy to see the false shepherds there. If you believe Roman Catholicism can be included in Christendom or Christianity, we know the Pope is a false shepherd. We know that in Brazil, and even here in America, many have self-appointed themselves as apostles. And they have led many astray. That's easy to recognize and easy to point our fingers at. But what about true under-shepherds recognized by the church that may sometimes act as strangers in the flock? That is the problem. That is our problem. We don't follow the Pope. We don't follow Buddha or Muhammad. But are we following Jesus Christ through our under-shepherds, or are we giving in to them who do not speak as Jesus' voice? As you look at verse 10 of John 10, the first part, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. When you read this, it is as if our mind immediately goes to the devil. This verse is usually applied to the devil. And we don't have time here to discuss why this verse is so commonly applied that way. But it reminds us of a very sobering situation where a true under-shepherd, tempted by Satan, acted as a stranger. Do you remember what happened to Peter in Matthew 16? They are in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus Christ is asking them, who do the people say who I am? Then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave that beautiful confession of faith. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus said, well done, Simon Bar-Jonas. My Father has revealed it to you. That's right. And a few verses later, when Jesus Christ is describing to them his suffering in Jerusalem and his resurrection, Peter pulls him aside and starts to rebuke him. No, Lord, that will never happen to you. Listen again. Peter is a true under-shepherd. He was called by Jesus himself. He was confirmed by the church at the time. A true apostle acting as a stranger. Teaching according to men and not according to God. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. How do you know if what you are listening Sunday after Sunday here really comes from Jesus Christ? Is Pastor Mike Myers, as your teaching elder, really preaching the voice of Christ? Am I, as a minister, whom you don't know, preaching the voice of Jesus Christ? Here we see the importance again for the sheep to know Scripture as Bereans, to know your and our confessions and standards, to really seek and pray that every minister that comes to this pulpit and in every pulpit may preach only what Jesus Christ would teach. Trust me, I have had a good testimony about Pastor Mike Myers. I've never heard him preach, but many friends have, and it is a blessing for you to have him as your minister. Ruling elders, are you really guarding the doors of this church? You are responsible for that. Even if you haven't been called to preach the word as ministers have, you are the guardians. If the sheep must know Scripture and our standards, how much more you need to know them? How much more you need to be the ones understanding what comes out from this pulpit? Ruling elders, that is a very honorable task, but that usually will happen only on the Lord's Day, when usually preaching is happening. But what about the everyday life of the flock? You can see here from the beginning of chapter 10 in John that the shepherd is with the sheep. This doesn't have to do only with the teaching, only with the voice, but it has to do with the fact that a shepherd, a true under-shepherd, called by Jesus Christ and recognized by the church, that is, having walked through Jesus Christ himself as the door, he calls his own sheep by name. Please pray for this. It is very common in Presbyterian churches in Brazil for ruling elders not to visit the flock. For ruling elders only to be seen as administrators of the church. And these ruling elders usually demand a lot from the minister, since he has all the time in the world and he's being paid for that. Not only to preach, but to visit the flock. And you can imagine how much stress can be placed on the shoulders of ministers. And when I say that happens in Brazil, I know that in many Presbyterian churches here in America and all over the world, sadly, ruling elders are not trained or not even aware that they need to be in the homes of their sheep. Ruling elders here tonight, are you visiting shepherds? Are you models for your sheep? Are you so intimately close to them that you really call them by name? You don't only know their names, but as you are with them, they know you care. They know you pastor. This is the part about the leadership. This is the part about how shepherds, how elders come through the door. But where there are shepherds, there are sheep, of course. And sheep also must come through the door. And, of course, I couldn't prepare this message knowing the flock. I barely knew Pastor Mike. And I was wondering, when I get there, will I see many children? Will I see many covenant children? And I'm so glad that I see many here tonight. So let me tell you, little children, covenant children, do you understand that you are already part of the flock? That you are little sheep? That because of the promises of the Lord and in obedience to these promises, we as parents have brought you in through the door. The doors of baptism. We've brought you in. But we understand that one day you must walk through the door yourselves. That's why we train you. That's why we rear you according to God's word. That's why you need to hear the gospel and respond affirmatively. And it is with so much care that I say this. Covenant children are tempted to rebel. Covenant children, depending on the age, people will say usually during their teenager years, as if these things existed, are tempted to walk away from the covenant, walk away from these blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon the church. And I tell you, in this very young age, if you are rebellious sheep, adults or children, you might have to hear from the under-shepherds of this community. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. They will say this lovingly. They will say this with their hearts broken. But they will do this because it is their duty to protect the flock from every rebellious sheep in it, and from the enemy as well. As you hear these things, do not respond as the Pharisees responded in verse 6. The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. They didn't have a clue. And you know why? Because they weren't part of the flock. They weren't sheep. They couldn't hear the shepherd's voice. This is confirmed in verse 8. And this brings us then to the second part of the message, which is Jesus Christ is the only door for salvation. So here's the door for the church, for the leaders, and for the sheep to come in and be established. And he is the only door for salvation. Jesus says to them again, so they could understand. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The Pharisees could not be their shepherds because they were not sheep. Because they hadn't come through the door. They were rejecting Christ. They wanted to kill him. Does that sound familiar? You live in Royston. You live in the countryside of Georgia. If people haven't heard of Teresina in Brazil, or João Pessoa, where we're going, I can tell you people haven't heard of Royston, Georgia. But this is where, if you are a disciple of Christ, just like that former blind man was, and as you speak in the community about Jesus Christ being the only door to salvation in Royston, and I was telling Pastor Mike Myers this, where this pro wrestling contests, you will be hated. You will be not wanted, not welcomed. You will be, even here, treated, as people like to put it nowadays, as postmodern haters. Because nowadays, in the 21st century, it is unbelievable to think that there are Christians who still believe in what we believe. Haven't you seen that bumper sticker, coexist? Each letter representing a different religion. That is the perfect example of what was going on at Jesus' time and in our postmodern world, post-Christian world, whatever you want to call it. Don't you love your neighbor? Don't you love the community in Royston? How can you be so exclusive? How can you say, without any tolerance, that only Jesus Christ is the door to salvation? We only say this. Not because we like to be hated or we like not to be welcomed. Nobody likes that. We only say that because Jesus Christ has said it. And he keeps on saying it. And this is the gospel. And this is what you will hear from every minister that steps in this pulpit. Because it is the voice of Christ. Not that we coexist with those who are not in Christ yet. But that we invite them. That we show them that only the gospel is really inclusive to every and any kind of sinner. And this is how ecumenism is really achieved. True ecumenism, not a false one, that we hear from pulpits, sadly, that are considered Reformed or even Presbyterians. This is an old, old story that really never gets old. False religions never offer open doors. False religions only offer closed doors. Jesus Christ, in the midst of a religious leadership who had rejected a man who had been healed from blindness, is saying to them, you cannot be the door. I am the only door. What a blessing to hear this message. What a blessing for those of us who hear the voice of the shepherd and respond positively. Look at the blessings here with me. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Remember what a door does? It gives you protection and it gives you access. This is what the expression here means, go in and out. When we look at the scene of a shepherd bringing the sheep into the fold and protecting it, but also taking them out to find pasture in dangerous places, Jesus guarantees us, as we listen to His voice, as we follow Him, as we walk through the door, He will protect us. Even in Royston. You are welcome to visit us in Brazil. You are welcome to see how dangerous it is to live in the countryside of Pará. You may have heard some stories. You are welcome to see what it is to have a true gospel preaching church in a city of 800,000 people on the coast of Brazil, where people are only worried about enjoying the beaches and not really caring much about this kind of message. It's dangerous. But Jesus Christ says that He is the door, and those who come through Him will go in and out, find salvation, and be sure they will be protected. There is protection in Jesus Christ, and there is also nourishment. You will find pasture. You have been finding pasture. And if you haven't, there's something wrong. You need to understand what it is. You need to seek for your shepherds and tell them, I haven't been nourished. I haven't been fed. What is happening? The promises are clear. They cannot fail. Protection and nourishment you only find in Jesus Christ as you walk through Him and you live your life in a covenant community like this one. As we understand then, that doors offer protection and access, we come to the second part of verse 10, and we finally understand it. Maybe for the first time. Just as the first part of verse 10 is usually applied to the devil and Satan, and this happens usually in the Pentecostal tradition, charismatic. Usually the second part of verse 10 is misinterpreted as well. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What comes to your mind first when you read this adverb, abundantly? Isn't it material things? Even if you don't think that, even if you don't agree with that, isn't it what it comes to our minds? Then when you trust in Jesus Christ, you hate the false prosperity theology, but that's what you want. Life abundant to be a car, a house, a boat, Lake Hartwell. That's life abundant. Isn't it? No. You know it isn't. I'm not saying that to have salvation in Christ and have life abundantly, that excludes material things. No, Jesus Christ blesses us with those things. Yes. But abundant life is much more than that. And it is better than that, because if you don't have a car, a home, or a boat, you still have abundant life. And here, we have the best quality of the door, which is access to God. Jesus Christ is here telling the leadership of the Jewish community who knew their Old Testament well, but had misinterpreted it very much. Jesus Christ is telling them that that beautiful access that Adam and Eve had in Eden before the fall now was interrupted because of the fall. You know what happened in the end of Genesis 3? Because of sin, because of separation, they are expelled from Eden. Now there are cherubim with flaming swords protecting access to God. And you see the history of Israel still showing them that. As they needed a high priest, and only him could enter the Holy of Holies. And there was a curtain there with cherubim, reminding them that access was restricted because of sin. And we even see in the account of the flood how many years Noah, being a preacher of justice, calling them to repentance and building the ark for salvation, until there came a day where God shut the door himself. Bam! Just like in the days of Noah, the door will be shut again. The door will be shut again. This is not an easy message to say. This is not only to alarm people, but this is to tell them how urgent it is to respond affirmatively to Christ and walk through Him as the door. Because I told you that the door will eventually close again, but now it's wide open. The door now is wide open. I've told you about revolving doors. And you can check this information later. Revolving doors were invented by the American inventor Theophilus Van Cannell. And he patented them as storm door structures. Not to save on energy bills, they are really good for that, especially heat bills. But because he disliked holding doors open for others, especially for women. What a motivation to invent something so special. Well, let me tell you tonight, Jesus Christ not only opens the door for salvation, He is the door for salvation. Will you enter? Will you come? If you haven't yet, oh, please come through the door tonight and find life and life abundantly. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name because the gospel never gets old and will never get old and will always be relevant to any community, at any time, at any place. We praise your name because Jesus Christ has spoken to us tonight, reminding us that if we have come through the door, which is Himself, we have received life and life abundantly. We receive protection and nourishment. And we pray, Lord, that we may understand what that means for us as disciples to keep on living according to the gospel, following our shepherd's voice through the under-shepherds that He established here. And we praise you, Lord, because those who are not yet in Christ, they've heard the call to repentance. They've heard the call, the invitation, the charge to walk through the door. Mm-hmm. And we know They can only do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, bring them, Lord. Bring them tonight before the door is shut. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.